turning to 1 Samuel chapter 3, picking up where we were the last time. We finished up with chapter 2, so we're moving into the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll read the opening 10 verses, I think, this morning. Probably one of the best known passages in 1 Samuel, the account of the call of Samuel and the message the Lord had for him at that particular time. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 10. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. There's an amazing contrast between 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 1 Samuel chapter 3. A contrast in the sense that in 1 Samuel 2, we are brought face to face with the terrible sin of two young men in the temple. Men who did not know the Lord, men who did not come to know the Lord either, men who showed a rebellious spirit not only to God but to their father, men who took from the people of God and who contributed very little of worth to the people of God, men who were linked with wickedness and worldliness to the worst degree. And I'm thinking, of course, of Hophni and Phinehas. So in chapter 2, you have the record of young men in the temple who are living in a rebellious and wicked way. Whereas in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we discover another young man. Some commentators are of the mind he's around 12 years old at this time, who's the exact opposite. The exact opposite of Hophni and Phinehas. Samuel lived in the temple also, but he grew up to be a man of God. He did not follow the example of Hophni and Phinehas. He did not rebel against the word of God as they had rebelled against it. He did not pursue a life that was according to the general trends of that particular age. Samuel was different. And as he grew older, and we'll discover this in the weeks to come, as he grew older, there was a godliness, a graciousness, and a usefulness about him. Now, there has to be something to explain that. For natural man pursues a path that's contrary to God. If you read Romans chapter 3, you'll see the natural course that man takes. He continues in his sin and his rebellion, and spiritually he is lost. But Samuel's different, so there has to be something to explain that difference. And of course, the only explanation is the grace of God in his life. The Lord intervened in Samuel's life and brought him to himself. And as a result of that saving grace in his life, Samuel was different. And that's essentially what 1 Samuel, the opening verses of the chapter, these first 10 verses are all about. God's call to Samuel. But I think before we even go there, we ought to look at the prevailing circumstances of that particular time. You'll notice from verse 1 that the word of God, the preaching of that word, was a very rare thing. Speaks in verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was no open vision. It just simply means there was no dynamic, effective, clear preaching of the Word of God at that particular time. Eli was not living as God's spokesman as he ought to have been, and there was no dynamic, effective, public preaching of the Word of God. Not to say that there was no word from God. You look back at verse 27 of the previous chapter, read of the man that was sent from God, the man of God who came unto Eli and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord." So there was a word from the Lord. The Lord had a servant there, a man there to bring God's word to Eli. But his ministry was more private than public. He's dealing with Eli on an individual level. And the thought is here from verse 1 of chapter 3 that there was no open word. There was little, if any, public preaching at this particular time. It was a day when the word of God was what? Not widely known, not widely sought after either. There was no real interest in the word of God. You tie that in with the words of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18. It's a verse that's often quoted and I think sometimes misapplied, where we read in Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And sometimes we think of that as our vision for the lost, our vision in regard to a burden, our vision in regard to what we can do and how we ought to serve and how we ought to evangelize. And I suppose there's part of that that is true. We ought to have a vision for the lost, a burden for souls. But the same word for vision that's used there in Proverbs 29:18 is the same word that's used here. So the vision is not something to do with our burden or our heart. The vision has to do with the Word of God. And where the Word of God is withdrawn, or the Word of God becomes a rare thing, and that's the thought behind the word precious in 1 Samuel 3, where the Word of God becomes a rare thing, then people perish. There's not a message there. And that's why preaching is so important. And that's why we ought to keep that in mind. The preaching of God's word is a very important thing. And if you read verse 1 of chapter 3 in that way, the word of the Lord was precious. It was rare in those days. There was no open vision. And what tragedy flowed from that? What sorrow, what trouble, what a mess flowed from that? The fact that there was no open vision, no preaching of the word in this public, dynamic, effective way, then you can see the outcome of that. That's why preaching to this day is still very important. I know we're living in an age where the preaching of God's word is being reduced. It's been cut down. It's been described as something else. It's been put on the back burner. There's not the same desire, the same interest in the preaching of God's word as there was some time ago. And look at the mess society is in. The two things are undoubtedly connected. The preaching of God's word is vital. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it was a rare thing. It was a strange thing. It was a precious thing. There was no open vision. I think we ought to note as well that there's a hint here, and that's as strong as I'll put it, there's a hint of the spiritual darkness and declension that was prevailing. I don't want to read too much into the words of verses 2 and 3, but I think the reference to the light in verse 3, almost going out in the temple, at least suggests something of the spiritual darkness that was evident in the nation. You look at verse 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. You have a picture there of darkness, of dimness, the light almost going out, the light is faint. The flame is flickering low, almost on the verge of being extinguished. And it looked that way spiritually too. But that's how it appeared. As it was in the temple physically, it was that way in the nation spiritually. There was a danger of the light being removed. And you have that kind of language over there in Revelation chapter 2, where unless the church at Ephesus would repent, the candlestick would be removed and the light would be taken away. So there's a hint here, and that's as far as I'll go with it, but there's a hint of the spiritual darkness, the spiritual declension. And the point has to be noted that things were not good spiritually in Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we notice the depth of sin, the declension there in the temple between Hophni and Phinehas and Eli's sin and his failure and all of that. And we come into chapter 3, there's still that environment, there's still that situation in the nation. Thankfully, things are about to change for good. But there, the lamp of God goes out in the temple. But even in this dismal circumstance, the Lord is able to save a young man and set him apart for his work. I think the third thing we ought to notice here before we go any further is that although there was much by way of spiritual declension in the nation, there was some evidence of hope and some evidence of godliness. You look at verse 1 again, at the very opening words, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." That's a strange thing. He's just a child, yet he's ministering before the Lord. Of course, those words take us back into chapter 2 and verse 11. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child, this is when they left Samuel in the temple, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 18 of the same chapter, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." Three times you discover that Samuel as a child is ministering before the Lord. And it takes us back to the vow that Hannah had made, and the fact that she fulfilled that vow. She's happy for her son to be there. And of course we know that God has a tremendous purpose for him. It makes me think that even in the midst of all the spiritual declension and the spiritual darkness, there were some people who had godly desires, some people who had godly direction in their life, made godly decisions for their family and for the future of the work of God. And that glimmer of hope in the midst of the darkness, it increases as you go through the chapter and the Lord calls Samuel to himself. And I think one of the underlying thoughts and underlying encouragements in verse 1 is that even though there is this trouble, this darkness, this dimness, God was still at work. God was still at work. Now, I know we get discouraged as we look around society today and we think of the declension, we think of the lack of interest, we think of all the things that would discourage us in a spiritual point of view. But let's never lose sight of this, that God, even in the midst of those times, God is able to work. And I'll go further, not only is God able to work, but God is working. Regardless of how dark the time becomes, God has promised, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord was working here in 1 Samuel, working there in the temple, and now he works in the heart of a young man and calls him to himself. And that's a remarkable thing. God raises a man. Let's notice here from 1 Samuel 3 that there was a time when Samuel did not know the Lord. Look at verse 7. It speaks there, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Now that does not mean that Samuel knew nothing about the Lord. He's in the temple. He's ministering before the Lord. He has some knowledge of the worship services. He has some knowledge of the sacrifices, of the priesthood. He's a young man who knows something of the importance of the temple. He has been in company with Eli. He knows something there of the offerings and the sacrifices and all that takes place there. So he knew of the Lord at this time, but he did not know him as his God. And he did not know the Lord as his Savior. Samuel was just like every other child born. We've heard a little of that this morning already. He was not born a prophet in the sense that soon he was born, he is a child of God and ready to serve the Lord in that sense. He's not born a godly child. He's born in sin. He's shaping in iniquity, just like every other boy, every other girl ever born. He doesn't know the Lord. And when you read the chapter and these verses, we discover he did not know the Lord even though he was in the house of God. Even though he was in the house of God. He was in the place of sacrifice, the place of worship, the place of prayer. There are hundreds of thousands of people coming and going year by year, coming to worship God. The name of the Lord is used every day there in the temple. He is surrounded by all of this worship, all of this coming before God, all of the comings and goings of the temple. He's there day by day. He sees it all. The people are bringing their animals. There's blood being shed. There are sacrifices being offered. There are families that are coming. Everywhere Samuel turned, there's a reference to the Lord. Every day he rises, there's a reference to the Lord, and he's there in the temple. The reminders of God's law and God's person and God's work and God's worship, and yet Samuel, for all of that, doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord either, even though he has a mother who prayed for him. Hannah is one of the greatest examples of praying in Scripture. A godly woman. A woman who prayed for Samuel to be given to her, for a child to be given, and then prays after she receives the answer to that first prayer. She comes to praise the Lord. But her godliness does not mean that Samuel was born a child of God. That's something we should never forget. Parents cannot pass grace onto their children. And although she has a godly mother and a godly father, he doesn't know the Lord. It's also true that he doesn't know the Lord, even though it is said he ministered before the Lord. Verse 18, it speaks of that verse we considered already, verse 1, where he ministered unto the Lord, chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 11. It just simply means he worked in the temple. He performed simple tasks. Verse 15 speaks of him going to open the doors of the house of the Lord after the Lord has spoken to him. So although he's active, he participates, he's happy to be there, he participates in religious things, he has some little part in the activities that are going on in the temple, he's involved, but he doesn't know the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He was not in the depths of sin like Hophni and Phinehas had been, publicly and openly, but he still did not know the Lord. When you think of that and think of Samuel in this context, he's in the temple, he has a godly mother, he's doing what's asked of him in the temple, he's involved in some way in the house of God, and yet he's not saved. I put it to you that scene is repeated all over the country. Repeated perhaps even within this congregation too. There are young people who are brought up with all these tremendous privileges, and yet they do not know the Lord. Great privileges, but they're still not saved. And that's something we ought to remember as a congregation, that these things can't save our young people. These things cannot change their hearts. While we're thankful for the mercies that God has given to them, while we're thankful for the privileges they have, the opportunities they have, what they enjoy here, the involvement they can have in the work and the witness of the church, parents who love them, church who prays for them, and all of those things where they're brought day by day, to face up and to consider the things of God. There's probably not a day where the children of this church are not in some way or other brought to consider the things of God, yet that doesn't save them. That doesn't save them. It's tremendous that they have those opportunities. But our young people need the saving grace of God. Parent, that's what we need to pray for. That the Lord takes a dealing with them as he did with Samuel. And the first thing that we notice there is that there was a time when Samuel did not know the Lord. The second thing we notice is that God graciously called Samuel to himself. And that's what we need the Lord to do with our young people. And if you just take the bare bones of this chapter, the bare bones of these verses, here's Samuel, he's in the temple, he doesn't know the Lord, and the Lord calls him. The Lord deals with him. And that's what we need the Lord to do with our young people. Those who are not yet saved, we know that they have all these advantages, all these opportunities, but the bottom line is we need the Lord to call them. We need the Lord to deal with them in grace and in mercy. Verse 4 opens in a way that is dramatic, that the Lord called Samuel. Ere the lamp of God goes out in the temple of the Lord where the ark was and Samuel is laid down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel. He's just a child. He's ready for bed. He's in bed. And the Lord calls him. Just as definitely and as real as the Lord spoke to us and saved us. So the Lord comes to this young boy and he calls him. Now notice Samuel did not call upon the Lord first. It does not say in verse 4 that ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord and Samuel lay down to sleep that Samuel called the Lord. The Lord called Samuel. It was God who moved. It was God who came and stood and called this young boy to himself. It makes us realize more and more that salvation is of the Lord. He called Samuel personally, called him by his name. And we discover that more so in verse 10, where the Lord came for the fourth time and stood as at other times and called him Samuel, Samuel. God called him personally and God called him directly. Here's the Lord dealing with a young man, calling a young man by name. The Lord knows him. He knows his name. He knows not only his name, he knows his heart, he knows his circumstance, he knows everything there is about Samuel, and he calls him personally, Samuel, Samuel. God deals with people individually. Let's not forget that. It's what we pray for, the Lord. That's why we ought to take people upon our hearts and pray for them by name, because the Lord deals with people by name. He deals with people individually, personally. So let us, when we come to pray for our young people, let's take their names before the Lord and pray that the Lord will deal with them as individuals. He called him patiently. He called him tenderly. Samuel was mistaken. In verse 5, he runs to Eli and he said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. I think it's remarkable, and this is just a by the way, that when Samuel thought Eli was calling him, he responded immediately. Most children, when you call them, don't respond very quickly. And you have to call them three or four times. But as soon as Samuel is called here, he goes. He goes to Eli. He's mistaken, of course. But he goes immediately to Eli. But the point is that God dealt with him tenderly, patiently. Even though he misunderstood what was taking place here in his life. He misunderstands the call of God. He misunderstands the dealings of God with him. And sometimes young people can be like that. Sometimes older people can be like that. They come into a service and they hear a message preached and it seems as if the preacher is just speaking to them. And they begin to rebel, they begin to fight against that. And they think, well, someone has told the preacher. And what are they doing? They're misunderstanding the word of God to their heart. They're misunderstanding what God is doing in their lives. And very often God continues to speak. He continues to deal with them tenderly and patiently. He comes and he calls again. Even though that person is misunderstanding what's going on, they go to work the next day, they go to college the next day, they can't shake it off, they don't understand what's taking place. And all the while the Lord is speaking to them. The Lord continues to speak graciously and mercifully and patiently. He calls Samuel irresistibly and effectually as well. He calls him to verse 10, and Samuel answers, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." It's not just a general call here. This is an effectual call. And there was no way this call was going to be unheeded and go unheeded forever. The Lord was dealing with Samuel in a gracious and a saving way. He called him. And it's a call of saving grace in his life. Does God still call young people? Does God still speak? Yes, he does. And he speaks just as definitely today as he did to Samuel. He speaks to older people. He speaks to younger people. He can speak to boys and girls. And believer, that's what we need to see. It's one thing to preach the word. It's one thing to bring a gospel message. It's one thing to open up scripture and deliver a sermon. But we need something more than that. We need the Lord to come alongside and speak. Look at verse 10. It says, "The Lord came and stood and called." If you just take those three words, the Lord came, stood, and called. Is that not what we long for here, Sabbath by Sabbath? For the Lord to come, the Lord to stand amongst us, the Lord to call. We need the Lord to do that. He can do that in salvation. He can do it in regard to service. He can do it in regard to encouraging his people, the Lord coming, standing, and speaking. That's what we ought to pray for in a very powerful way, day by day. It's how we ought to come to the house of God ourselves. Lord, come and stand and speak to me. It's how we ought to come when we come to read the Word of God at home. We ought to pray, Lord, come, stand and speak to me. Let me hear thy word. Let me hear thee speak. Let me hear thy message to my heart today. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. You'll notice also the readiness and the response and the respect that Samuel had to the word of God. In verse 10, having gone back and forth to Eli these three times, and Eli, though he has honored his own sons above the Lord and has not been all that he ought to have been, he does perceive in verse 8, he perceives that the Lord has called the child. He perceives that God is at work here. So he tells Samuel the third time, go and lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel goes and he lies down in his place. And for the fourth time, the Lord comes and calls his name. And Samuel answers. Doesn't run to Eli this time. But he answers, speak, Lord, or speak, for thy servant heareth. Here's a young man with a desire to hear the Lord speak. Speak, for thy servant heareth. He has a desire in his heart to hear what God has to say to him. Yeah, okay, for a time he didn't understand all that was taking place. But as he goes back and forward to Eli, and Eli tells him, this is the Lord calling you. And Samuel has a desire to hear the word of God. Do we come around the scriptures? Do we come to church with a desire in our hearts to hear the word of God? It's obvious that God had something to say to Samuel. And we'll look at that next time. He had a message for him from verse 11 down to verse 14. God had a message for Samuel that he wanted Samuel to hear. Has God got a message for us he wants us to hear today? Yes, he has. Has the Lord something to say to us? Yes, he has. And the Lord called someone in salvation. Has he something for them to hear? Yes, he has. So we ought to come, as Samuel does here, we ought to come with a desire to hear the Lord speak. You think of all the messages you hear during the week from the world. The devil comes with his suggestions. And there are all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of messages, all kinds of voices, all kinds of things being suggested to us. Do we ever come with the prayer, Lord, speak to me? Let me hear thy word. Above all the noise, all the chaos in the world, Lord, let me hear thy word. Let me hear thy voice. Let me hear thee speak to me. Well, Samuel has that desire. He's ready to listen. He says, speak, for thy servant heareth. I want to hear. I want to listen. I want to take heed to what the Lord is going to say. It's not a general thing with Samuel. He wants to know, and he's ready to hear. He takes the servant's place. He says, for thy servant heareth. And then I know from the end of the chapter that Samuel does not forget the word of God. He hears what God has to say, and then he lies till the morning. And then Eli calls him. And he says in verse 16, Samuel, my son. Verse 17, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? So Eli asks him the next day, what did the Lord say to you? And it says in verse 18 that Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Samuel remembered God's word. Every word. He told him everything. All the things, or all the words, he hid nothing from him. How was he able to do that? Because Samuel, on the previous night, had hid God's word in his heart. And now comes the morning time, and he's able to tell Eli everything the Lord has said. There's his readiness, there's his response, and the respect he has to the word of God. And from this time on, Samuel is a different man. The Lord has dealt with him. The Lord has spoken to him. We'll look at the message next time. He has heard God's voice. He has a desire to hear God's voice. God has set him apart. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and they let none of the words fall to the ground. I don't think the growing there is just physical growing. He's growing in grace. He's growing now in the knowledge of the Lord. And the Lord is beginning to use him. And he establishes him as a prophet of the Lord. But here is God dealing with him. And you look across our congregation, look at the young people that are here. We're thankful for those whom the Lord has dealt with. For those whom the Lord has called, and he has. And we ought to be very thankful for that. But there are others who know not yet the Lord. They're here. They have godly parents. They've been introduced to the things of God. They have been brought face to face with the things of God, but they don't know the Lord. And let it be our earnest prayer, our earnest desire, Lord, come, stand and speak. Come, stand and call that young man, that young woman to thyself. Save them by thy grace. Cause them to grow in grace. Cause them to know thy will for their lives. Lord, come, stand, and speak. And may he do it. May he do it in our own families. May he do it in our own hearts. May the Lord come to us today and stand and speak that we might hear his voice. There's something that's vitally important for the Christian, not just to read the Bible, not just to hear a sermon, not just to go through the motions of public worship. There's something vitally important for us to hear the word of God, to hear God speak to us personally. And as the Lord speaks to us personally, let's not just forget what he says. We've got to learn to apply the word to our everyday living, our everyday lives. And we'll see how Samuel does that in the weeks to come. But here the Lord comes, stands, and calls him. And may we see that more and more in this congregation for the Lord's glory and the Lord's name's sake. We'll finish there today. We'll come back to this, God willing, next time. We'll look up at the message the Lord brings to Samuel, the message that's of judgment, of trouble in Eli's home, but the Lord is going to do something in the nation for good and for his glory. So let's finish there and we'll seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. We ask, Lord, thou wilt come and stand and speak. Come today, speak to our hearts. Challenge us, Lord, as we meet around thy word, as we meet around thy table today. As we spend time in thy house, Lord, thou wilt come. Be not a stranger to us. Thou didst come to that temple in Shiloh. Thou didst come, Lord, to speak to Samuel, to take a dealing with him. Lord, come to this place of worship today and take a dealing with us. And for those who are not saved, Lord, call them to thyself. May they hear that effectual call, the Spirit of God. Lord, transform them, save them, we pray. And we ask that right across this congregation, today and again tonight, this morning and again tonight, Lord, we might leave with the testimony, I have heard the voice of my beloved. Speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. Give us a desire to hear thy word and to hear thy truth to our hearts. May we pay attention to it. May we come with an interest, with a burden in our soul to not only hear but to take heed to thy word. And bless it to us today, we pray. Meet with us, continue with us, and bless us, we ask, in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.